All right, Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. We're going to finish the book, Lord willing, unless something crazy happens, but this morning, and I really enjoyed going through and studying this book. Just 4 weeks, I think that's pretty good. And Lord willing, next week we're going to start in the book of Romans. That will not be done in 4 weeks. That probably will not be done in 40 weeks. So I'm looking forward to that, and it really ties right into because the just shall live by faith. Quoted in Romans, and we won't get to that part for a while probably, and but I'm looking forward to that. But I'm really looking forward to finishing Habakkuk this morning, and kind of the climax of the book, what it's kind of all been leading up to. And just for sake of time this morning, we're going to read the first couple verses, and then jump down to the end, and then we'll read the rest as we go through it. But a little bit lengthy passage here. But Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth," or however you say that. And then verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And then jump down to verse 17. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places to the choir master with stringed instruments." And I asked the ladies to sing that song this morning, "The Lord is our salvation," because that tied right in to our passage. And I was listening to that song several times this week, just thinking about this truth that we can rejoice in the God of our salvation, no matter what's taking place. Even if the crops are all gone, even if there's no animals left, there's no food, the economy's crashed, doesn't matter. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation. And let's pray together and we'll jump in. Dear God, we're again so thankful for your word and the truths within, and that you've called us, like Habakkuk, to live by faith, even when we don't always understand, even when we struggle with asking why things may happen the way that they do. But Lord, help us to continue to rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. And Lord, we ask that we would be encouraged but challenged by your word again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week about the exciting Mother's Day message, the woes of Babylon, and thank you for bearing with us, moms, on that. But it was a very interesting passage talking about Babylon and really anyone who would commit similar wickedness that they did, and it described their cruelness, their inhumanity, their greed, their selfishness, their idolatry, their murder, all these different things that were described by Babylon, and yet God is going to allow them and to use them to judge Israel and Judah for their sins. And Habakkuk, he didn't understand why and how God could do this and still be just. And that was the beginning of this book as he's wrestling with these things. And yet God explains, hey, Babylon, they're going to get their reward. They're going to be judged too. And he says, Habakkuk, just trust me. He says, the just or the righteous must live by faith. And as we think about our lives, each and every day of our lives should be exercised in faith as we trust God. Even when we don't understand all that's happening or will happen, we are called to trust him. And we know it's not just a blind faith, because he's given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit as believers, but there's still some times we might wrestle with why. God, why is this happening? Why is our nation doing this? God, why are things happening these ways I don't understand in my life or in these different things? And as Habakkuk, he's wrestling with these hard questions, and all the, in light of all the things happening around him, he begins to embrace God more and more, just as his name meant, one who embraced. One writer said, remember that Habakkuk's name means the embracer. He truly was one who saw the promises afar off and was persuaded of them and embraced them. He took fast hold upon the goodness of the Lord and rested there. I love that thought, that no matter what is going on around us, we can hold fast to him. And he holds fast to us. And what a wonderful truth that that is. And so as we saw Habakkuk, he's growing and being changed in this book. And now in this final chapter is kind of his song of exaltation of God, as we see his testimony coming forward. And this final chapter is basically a psalm. If you pulled this out and stuck it in the Psalms, you really wouldn't notice any difference in style and things like that of being a song. And it's very interesting with that. And this would be his song that wasn't just for him, but would be for Israel later to sing as well. And in many ways, so can we as we think about God, how he's revealed in this section. And maybe as we go through this and read this, you might even think of songs that you know that are full of similar truths and themes that are represented here. It's also interesting because it's also called a prayer. And it's interesting whenever God records a specific prayer in the Bible for us to see and to use. I think of Jesus with the Lord's Prayer that he gave for his disciples as a model. Other ones that you may think of, certain people that their prayer, I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel. She prays and thanks God for giving her a son and answering her prayer. And it's really neat when we see these prayers recorded that we can echo the same sentiments today. And it's very likely that this would have later been used as a corporate thing of remembering and reading this song, this prayer together. One person said about this, that this psalm helps the community work out what faith looks like as it waits and why they can be confident that God will triumph. That is called a prayer. It makes its clear focus as its words are addressed to God, though as often common in public prayers, it assumes an audience who are hearing it. So it's interesting. He's giving this. He's praying to God, but the assumption is that other people are going to hear this. That other people are going to read and one day hear his story, and as we have today, as God has given it to us. And so while, again, this is a prayer from Habakkuk to God, it's given to us to learn from, and it's a model of how we can pray to God. And especially with Habakkuk, as he's struggling with why, these unknowns, this time of waiting that he is going through, of waiting for judgment to come, and waiting to see what God is going to do in this situation. One person also said that in this state, instead of looking inward, we do well to imitate Habakkuk and looking back to remember the great and mighty works of our great God, and then looking forward, confident of the future fulfillment of every one of his great promises given to us personally in Christ Jesus. And as we're going to go through this this song here, this prayer here, it's going to be pointing back to what God has done in Israel's history. And based on what God has done, it gives them hope and confidence that God will do it again, that he will answer his prayer. And this has been a theme really of the book as well. And as we think about songs that we sing, we love music that exalts God and what he has done, his salvation that he has given to us, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, of all these different things. And I love how one person said, there's no substitute for good theology, whether in our sermons or in our songs. It says the shallowness of some sermons, books, and songs may be the major contributing factor to the weakness of the church, an increase in religious entertainment where we should instead be praising God. The thing that lifted Habakkuk to the mountaintop was his understanding of the greatness of God. We need to return to the kind of worship that focuses on the glory of God and seeks to honor him alone. And that is, there's so much that could be said there. If you want more on that, come Wednesday nights, Pastor Tommy. We're going through a book on a theology of music, and very powerful to think about how important it is, the music that we have. And obviously there's a different time and place for different things, but we're pretty picky with what we sing as a church. So we want it all to be filtered through the Word of God and clearly expressing these truths. And we strive for that, as imperfect as we may be at times. I believe that we do well with it. And I just love hearing our church sing. And sitting back there with Amelia, she's kind of, fidgeting. That's why I missed a couple slides, timing, wrestling with her. And I just love singing these songs. So what was the content of Habakkuk's song? What was the content of his prayer that we can learn from this morning? The first thing that we see in verse 2 is we see that he had the fear of God. He had an understanding of who God was. And if you remember back in the last verse of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He remembered who God was. He had an understanding of God's character and the things that God had done, and it led him to having a holy reverence, a right type of fear of God. Not in the fear of that he was worried that God was going to come down and beat him over the head, But he realized that this is the high and holy one that inhabits eternity, as Psalm tells us. He had a high respect, a high reverence of who God was. One person said that Habakkuk prayed because he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. He said, I stand in awe of your deeds. He had seen a vision of the greatness of God recorded in this section, and this vision left him weak and helpless. All he could do was cry out to God. And as we'll see as we go through this chapter, his response at the end of seeing these things that God is showing him. But when we think about what God has done and what he will do in our lives, does it bring us to a place of reverential fear, of respect, of being in awe of him? How often do we pause to think about him in that way? I must confess that that's not as often as it should be probably in my life. I would fear that many of us probably could struggle at times with the same as we get all the things going on, all the things that pull on our emotions and thoughts and cares and all these different things. And Habakkuk, he kind of got stopped in his place and he had to reflect on who God was. And that had a profound impact on his life. And even as we think about this as a song, as a prayer, when we pray and we sing, are we singing to him? Is it from our hearts? Is our heart in it? And sometimes that can be the challenge of familiarity with different songs, things like that, is we don't even have to, you know, we can just, you know, mindlessly sing the word sometimes. And yet, are we thinking about him? I really like sometimes when Pastor Tom, I'm not good at this, but he, you know, drops instruments out, and there's something about just kind of that change in that moment that kind of makes us think for a little bit. We don't just get carried with the tune or whatever, which is good, but sometimes we're just, it has a different kind of echo at times, just with that those subtle changes, and sometimes in our own hearts and lives, it's so good, just even a change of pace, a different change of scenery of where we read, where we pray, you know. The routine is good. We don't want to get stuck just in the routine, because sometimes we lose the awe of God. And Habakkuk, his routine got a little changed as he is experiencing these things. And what's interesting is that Habakkuk is in a fearful awe of God. He makes his only request in the whole chapter. This whole section is a prayer, is a song, but he only asks for two things. I thought that was interesting. It was slightly convicting. What's our prayer request to prayer time ratio? Is 90% of our prayer asking God for things? That may be an indicator we might need to make an adjustment. It's so easy. Here, God, here's all the stuff I need, instead of just, God, let me think about who you are. And Habakkuk has a good balance, I believe, here. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God for our needs. That's not at all what we're saying. But thinking about who he is. But he only asks for two things. I think that's important to remember as well. He's not asking for all these different things. He's not asking, you know, for even really for a lot of personal things. You know, we have personal things that we pray for, which is good. But he asks for two things that we see here in verse 2. And he prays for revival and for mercy. We'll define revival here a little bit. But revival and for mercy. I think that's interesting. We don't have time this morning to do a study on revival in the Bible and history and different ideas we may have, we think of with that. Some people think, you know, the sawdust trail and the tent meeting, you know, revival meeting, you know, things like that, different ideas that could go along with it. And while there's a lot of varying thoughts on this passage, I believe he's primarily speaking about God's working with the nation of Israel in the past. And obviously we can make application to ourselves as well. And as we're going to go through the section, we're going to see that he's remembering what God did in their past. He's going to give some pictures and illustrations, I believe, of things that they have gone through. And he's reminded of those things and what God was doing with Israel and what he would do with Israel. And he had that hope, as we saw before, that God's not going to totally wipe them out. He's not done with them yet. And even though they deserve punishment, he's also going to pray that in God's wrath and his judgment, that there would still be mercy. And that's a wonderful thing that we can hold to as well. That God is just. Yes, he must punish sin. But he's also a God of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. The Bible says he is long-suffering with mercy. And it's that two sides of the coin there, in a sense, that we see in God's character. And that's what Habakkuk is praying to and pleading for God on behalf of who he is. One person said that Habakkuk is asking God to preserve or make alive his declared program of judgment on Judah and then on Babylon. Habakkuk was satisfied that God's ways, though not fully comprehensible, are best. And we'll get to this more in a second, but he's essentially praying for God's will to be done based on God's character. That's a very powerful thing as we think about how we pray. Are we praying for God's will to be done based on who he is, of what his word says? So even though he didn't fully understand how this was all going to work out, he's praying that God, that his will be done and for God to be true to his character, that he would be just yet merciful at the same time. And just as God did a work in their past, he so often gave mercy to Israel. They were judged many, many different times, and yet he still would show mercy to them. He would bring a deliverer. He'd bring a judge. He'd raise up a godly leader. And Habakkuk prays for that again. And he says here in verse 2, in the midst of the years, revive it, revive the work again. And that idea, I think, of the in the midst of the years gives the idea of as the time approaches. God, as this time of judgment is approaching, yes, do the judgment that you need to do, but show us mercy as you have in the past. And some think there may be some prophetic parts of this as well, of Israel's future rejection of the Messiah. They're going to reject Jesus as a whole, and yet there's still going to be mercy. He's not going to be totally done with them. So how does this apply to us? What should we do as we think about prayer, as our acknowledging God? And I think the idea is simply this, that we ought to pray for God's will to be done based on his character that we know from his word. Again, there are certain things we may pray for that hey, God, would you do this? That may be a personal want. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to be praying that God's will would be done. And sometimes that's a hard thing. Because we don't know fully what that always is going to be. And I believe that's what Jesus modeled. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't look forward to, in the sense of, he wasn't excited to die on the cross for our sins, yet he knew the outcome. He knew what the purpose was, and that's why he submitted to that. He taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them to pray that God's will would be done in their lives and in the greater work around us. One person said, what God was doing wasn't the work that Habakkuk would have chosen. But he accepted God's plan and prayed, thy will be done. When God revealed that work to Habakkuk, he cried out, we shall not die. Back earlier in the book, then in chapter 2, verse 4, God told him that the only way to live was by faith. So when Habakkuk prayed for God's work to stay alive, he was also praying that his own faith might grow. Saying, God, I want your will to be done and help me to have faith to trust you as you're doing it. That is also often where we wrestle in our lives. God, we want your will to be done, but help me to be able to know how to handle it. Give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the wisdom to let it be done in my life. And I think that's where we get this idea of revival. Again, that's kind of a broad term that a lot of people use for different things with that. But we want God to work in our lives personally. We want him to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, and to use us to be part of his greater work that's happening all around us. And when we pray for his work to be accomplished, even we're like Habakkuk, and we don't understand fully what's going on. God, I'm praying that this person will come to know you as Savior, and use me, if that be your will, to have a part of that, to preach the gospel to them, to water, to keep going back. And we don't need just an emotional stirring when we think about this reviving work that God does. Yes, there's emotions that may be a part of it, but it can't be just emotion. But we need continual yielding to God and experiencing an ever-growing and deepening walk with him. That's revival, I believe. That is God working in my heart and life, and it's going to affect those that are around me. You hear the old saying about praying for revival, let's draw the circle, step in it, say, God, revive everything in that circle. That's where it has to start with you and with me in our lives. And that's what Habakkuk is praying. God, do this work again in our nation, but do it in me. Grow me. Change me. And we see God doing that in his life. Then this next section we're going to see is intriguing, and some people call this term a theophany, which is basically trying to describe God in human terms. Again, you see this used sometimes in the Bible, it talks about, God's wings and different things like that. Again, God's a spirit. He doesn't physically have those things, and yet sometimes we try to, the Bible uses different terms that we can understand. Trying to describe him, help us to kind of get a glimpse of who he is and how he works. And so some of these descriptions that we'll see here, I believe, are referencing Israel's history, though, as we'll see, a lot of it may have some prophetic things as well. Look at verse 3. It says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land in Midian did tremble. And he's talking about some different things, I believe, referencing Israel's past. One person said, according to some scholars, this Mount Paran that's referenced here is a name for the entire Sinai Peninsula, or even maybe Mount Sinai itself. Teman is usually identified with Edom. And this song, Habakkuk, seems to be retracing the march of Israel from Sinai to the Promised Land. And that seems to be kind of the consensus of many that I was studying, that they believe he's kind of walking through some of their past events and highlighting it. This idea is used all throughout the Old Testament, many of the Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalm 106, it walks through Israel's past and what God did. And verse 3 and 4, it's interesting, it seems to be referring to the description of when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. I think there could be a general thought as well, as God reveals himself to us. And you think about God, when he revealed himself to Moses, he said, no man can see me and live. And Moses says, I want to see your glory. What does he do? He says, all right, Moses, get here in this cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you up and let you see just the tail edge, so to speak, of my glory. And what happened to Moses after that? Physically, what happened to him? He glowed. That would have been kind of neat to see. The first superpower, he started glowing. And Moses got to see just a taste of God's glory, so to speak. And it's interesting, as I was reading about this, we have the thing about God that as he reveals himself to us, even in the creation and all these things around us, it's just a fraction of who he is. We couldn't handle it if we saw God's full glory displayed. And one day we will. And it's going to be incredible to see him face to face. But we get just a fraction of it one day. And one day we're going to see him in his fullness. And that's going to be an incredible thing to behold. One verse said, describing this, it talks about here how he veiled his power. Seems to be referring to the unfathomable inner recesses of the divine power. How can a finite being, even a godly prophet Habakkuk, comprehend and stand in the presence of infinite power? And then he says, but dear child of God, don't forget that this very one is also your Father, your God, your protector. Be encouraged. And just like Habakkuk realized, I'm getting just a fraction of this. He said, that's my God. Even as Babylon's about to come and wipe everything out, he says, I know who my God is. I know what he can do and what he will do. And that is a wonderful truth for us to remember this morning, that in spite of everything happening around us, we remember who God is and what he has done and what he can do and will do. That puts everything into perspective. We only understand just a taste of what he can do and who he is. And even as we go through the dark times and low times of life, we can trust and worship him anyway. And that's what Habakkuk is learning. As he is learning more about God through this, it is beginning to shape and grow his faith. Now he sees God. Then we see in verse 5, it talks about plagues and pestilence, probably talking about the plagues of Egypt or other times where they disobeyed God and things happened to them. Verse 6 and 7 gives some more interesting description of God. One translation words it this way: when he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. When he shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills, he is the eternal one. Some think this could have been, again, an allusion to when God gave the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, when God gave those commandments to Moses, the physical effects that took place around them, and the people were kind of freaking out a little bit. They're like, oh, Moses must be dead. We need a new God. When all these things were taking place, just incredible to think about who God is. One person said that this recalls God's appearance on Mount Sinai, and when the mountain shook amidst lightning, thunder, and smoke in Exodus, Habakkuk's vision is preparation for yet a future coming of the Lord. Any form of God's revelation provides assurance to the eye of faith. So the prophet was willing to wait, for he knew that God's ways are eternal. He's again remembering what God did, but he said, hey, this is the eternal God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change being God. And it's interesting, it gives the idea of earthquakes here. Earthquakes were often signs of God's power being displayed. If you ever felt an earthquake, you realize this is not normal. California, I remember college, I remember feeling a one and like, oh, this is a weird feeling. And could you imagine being close to one, to the epicenter of one, and feeling that shaking? And whenever Israel was obeying and following God, and even when they disobeyed, they get his awesome power displayed over and over. But his power is no less today than it was then. He is no working no less today than he was then. And that was interesting. I was convicted. I was reading something recently in a book, and I was talking about in our culture here, we often get dependent, in a sense, on human help. We have technology, we have medicine, we have military strength and all these different things, and while we're thankful for them and we can use them accordingly, it convicted me. I was talking about how often do we rely on those and not God. When we get sick, what's our first thought? Call the doctor, give me some medicine. It says in a lot of places in the world, in the course of history, that's a new thing to even think of. It's, oh, I'm not feeling well. Maybe my first thought should be, maybe I should pray about it. Man, that really convicted me, because that was when I was dealing with all the sinus stuff and things like that. And God really convicted me as I was thinking through that and challenged me. And I prayed, and it seemed not too long after I kind of turned a corner and was finally getting over it. Again, could it have been medicine? Could be. Could it have been God? I think so as well. They don't have to be mutually exclusive. Because again, I'm not saying never go to the doctor, don't take medicine. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we have to be prayerfully dependent on God. And I believe the psalm says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of our God. We're thankful for our military and our first responders and all these people that serve us. But if we're dependent on them, that can only go but so far. And our trust must ultimately be in God. And he uses things like that. Again, this is also not name it and claim it theology. You know, if you have a little more faith, you're never going to get sick. We're not saying that at all either. There's a balance there as well. I just wanted to say that. Oh, you just need to pray a little more. We do have to be careful with some of that as well. And I'm thankful for what God has given to us and allowed us to use. But it's him that gets the glory in those things. Then we come to this next section in verse 8. He says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, you who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. A lot of imagery that is being used here. And again, there's some people wrestle, you know, exactly what may be said here. I think the consensus of many that he's, again, walking through some of the previous victories in Israel's history. Verse 8 likely talking about as God brought them through the Red Sea, that he's in control of the seas, the bodies of water, that's all in his hands. And then verse 9 and 10, talking about God defeating their enemies, using even nature for their help. Again, in the Red Sea, God brought it down, wiped out the Egyptians through that. Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges had similar things where God fought for them, other places as well. Verse 11 is interesting. It talks about the sun and moon standing still. Does that remind you of anything? Joshua, when he is fighting and he prays that God would give him more time, and what does God do? He literally stops the sun in the sky and lengthens the day so that they can continue the battle. Just incredible. Again, the power of God. Verse 12, probably the idea of them leading them to conquer the promised land. And then verse 13 to 15 is interesting. Some think it could be kind of a past reference or perhaps a glimpse of the future of Babylon's defeat, or maybe a little bit of both. And Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 has some similar imagery to this used about Babylon's defeat. And then some interesting things there. And regardless of what exactly the specific instances that may be referenced, the idea is clear. God has and will thoroughly defeat those who oppose him. No one can stand before him. And it's also interesting, as you read verse 13 there, I don't know if it's specifically what's being mentioned here, but I can't help think of it, where he talks about crushing the head of the house of the wicked. I can't help but think of Genesis 3:15, where God promised that the Messiah would come, and one day he would crush the serpent's head, that Jesus would defeat Satan once and for all. And while Satan is still active in a sense today, he knows he's defeated. He knows his days are numbered, though he may think in his arrogance, like he did before, that he can still win. His days are numbered. No matter what he may think, God is going to once and for all defeat him once and for all and forever cast him into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him. That's how thoroughly God's going to take care of him, that he prepared the lake of fire for him and his followers. And he's going to be cast there forever. He's going to once and for all win any and everything that he wants to do. And Israel found out throughout their history that God would always win. His plans were always accomplished. Not one of his words would ever fail. And he will save and deliver those who turn to him for salvation, as he talks about here. And even though Habakkuk knows and he's about to watch his nation be defeated right in front of him any day now, he believed that that wasn't the end of the story, that God wasn't done yet. And I love how one person said, when you don't know where God is, when your circumstances seem to be crashing down on you and you're trying to get a perspective, take the approach of Habakkuk. Don't look outward, looking to man's solutions. Don't look inward, looking for a solution. Look upward, look to God. That is what Habakkuk does. He prays, and the result is he sees the Holy One trampling the sea with his horses. He sees God going forth for the salvation of his people. And we need to remember that whatever our circumstances are now, one day God will get the final victory for his people. And that is what Habakkuk is holding on to and what he is trusting in, what his faith is in. So as he's seeing all these things that God is revealing to him, then we see his response in verse 16. It says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. When he sees all these things about who God is and what he's going to do, it physically affects him. Have you ever gotten news that physically affected you? Probably not good times in your life that you may think of if that happened. That there's something about when something so heavy, so crushing, that you feel the physical weight of it. David talks about this in Psalm 51, another place, I believe, about his sin, that the physical effects under the conviction that he felt. And Habakkuk, he is literally floored, so to speak. He's weak in the knees. He got a gut punch at this news of seeing what God is going to do, who God is. And he was overwhelmed in every sense of the word. And yet, what did he say? I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He says, no matter what happens, I'm going to wait because God's going to take care of them. He says, it's going to be bad. What's going to happen to us because of Babylon? Yet I'm going to patiently wait. And I love this that I read. Someone said, if Habakkuk had depended on his feelings, he would have never made this great confession of faith. If Habakkuk looked ahead, he saw a nation heading for destruction, and that scared him. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling with fear. And when he looked around, he saw everything in his economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up by faith, he saw God, and all his fears vanished. To walk by faith means to focus on the greatness and glory of God. One of the marks of faith is willingness to wait patiently for the Lord to work. When we run ahead of God, we get into trouble. Abraham learned that lesson when he married Hagar, and so did Moses when he tried to deliver the Jews by his own hand. Habakkuk could wait quietly because he knew that God was at work in the world, and he had prayed that God's work would be kept alive and kept strong. And I love this. When you know that God is working in your life, you can afford to wait quietly and let him have his way. When you know that God is working in your life, you can afford to wait quietly and let him have his way. And then he goes on, he says, furthermore, God had commanded him to wait, and God's commandments are God's enablements. No matter what we see, no matter what we feel, we must depend on God's promises and not allow ourselves to fall apart. rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And there's so much there that we could say. But instead of looking within, oh, when something happens, when we're facing things that cause us to be alarmed, cause us to be fearful, instead of looking around and seeing all the stuff that is taking place and all the junk that's out there and letting that get us down, we must look to God. And when we know God personally, when we've seen him work in our lives as Habakkuk had, we're able to wait for him and trust that he will do his will, that his ways are best. And how often in our lives do we get stirred up, not even always in a bad way, but we get ready, oh man, I got to do something about this. This is so frustrating, you know. We're ready to go run out there and, you know, fight, you know, stuff over stuff. And whether it's anger, frustration, bitterness, whatever, sometimes we get so reactionary in the moment based on whatever's happening around us. Maybe we're just overwhelmed and we're just like, I'm going to quit. I just can't do it anymore. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I can't go on anymore. Sometimes that is the feeling. What should we do in these moments? As we tell our kids, as Joe gets frustrated, take a breath. That doesn't really work with him. He's still learning that. And sometimes it doesn't really work with us either. We're still learning it. Sometimes we just have to take a breath and be still and let God do what he can do, to trust him, not get ahead of him, not take things into our own hands, but trust him. He says, I'm going to wait quietly. I struggle with the quietly part sometimes. Let me tell everybody about this problem, what we need to do. Here's three easy steps to fix it. I learned when I got married that my wife didn't always want me to fix her problems. I think most of us married guys, we learned that at some point, that sometimes our wives just like to vent and tell us things. And now I learned, like, do you want me to give you a solution for this? You just need to talk, you know. We wrestle with that. Sometimes with God, we say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Sometimes they said, just hang on. You can't do anything about this. And that's frustrating. That's the struggle of learning to wait and trust him. Habakkuk couldn't do anything about Babylon. He couldn't stop this. It was already set in motion. But what could he do? He could trust God. And he could try to, you know, warn and share the message for those that would listen. Hey, this is coming. Get right with God while you still can, perhaps. But he had to learn to trust God. One person, having been dramatically reminded of God's past exploits against the wicked and his saving intention on behalf of his people, the prophet was overwhelmed. Once understood who God is and the principles and methods of his activities, Habakkuk was satisfied. He would trust God through the coming hour of judgment and rejoice no matter what happened. And I love verse 17. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Basically, if everything falls apart, and it's going to. And what does he say? What does he start in verse 18? He says, yet. That is a very powerful word. Oh, this is going to happen, yet. All this is going to fall apart, yet. And what does he say, yet? I'm going to rejoice. What does Philippians say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's something that is not easy to do often. Again, one person said, by the time Babylon was through the land of Judah, there wouldn't be much left. Buildings would be destroyed, treasures would be plundered, farms and orchards would be devastated, the economy would fall apart, and there would be little to sing about, but God would still be on the throne, working out his divine purpose for his people, and Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in his God. And he has enough faith to say, God, I know everything's going to fall apart, and I'm going to rejoice anyway. That is faith, that he can still sing and rejoice anyway. And centering in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And there's two different words that are used here about this idea of rejoicing. One gives the idea of jumping for joy, as we would say. And then the other one gives the idea of dancing, of circling with joy, of gladness. This isn't just, this is going to be great, God. No, he is literally dancing for joy. He's leaping for joy. That is the idea of what he's saying here, at least in his heart. Unashamed display of joy. We could say the idea of wholesome dancing. David, he danced before the Lord. His wife looked down and said, how can you do this as the king, to humble yourself, to do that? And he says, no, I got to worship God. And God said that she was wrong and judged her for her critiquing of him, because he was just rejoicing in God and what God was doing. I'll give you a silly illustration of this in my life. Several years ago, when we were still living in Kansas, and it was a March Madness time of year in basketball, and I have been known to get a little excited of watching games. The first time Kale met my parents, she came to South Carolina to visit, and my dad and I watched the NC State game together, you know, so she knew up front what she was signing up for with the craziness. But this particular time, it was actually not NC State playing. It was South Carolina, my hometown team. For whatever reason, they made a good run that year somehow. And they are playing for a chance to go to the Final Four, first time in their history. So I was a little excited. I was watching the game, and I remember they won the game, and I was so excited. I picked up our dog, Brady, at the time, and I began to run around the house, you know, going crazy, dancing with him. And our dog was traumatized. No wonder he didn't like me. That was one of the many reasons, probably. And I didn't care who knew. My wife was so embarrassed. No one else was there, and she's still embarrassed. It's like, what did I marry? And she knew, at least a little bit. And I think that's kind of the idea here. It's just this joyful exuberance, this excitement. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says, I'm going to be excited about this. The similar idea is conveyed throughout the Psalms. And I believe, like, my understanding of Jews and their history and how they would celebrate, they know how to celebrate. I've heard about how they would sing and dance, and there's some of you may be familiar with some of that they know how to be excited in a good way. And I would love one day to be a part of that. I've had friends that have gone to Israel and things like that and got to experience, you know, like a celebration, you know, a feast type thing where there was singing and dancing and things like that. I think that would be really neat to see. I think that's kind of the picture of Habakkuk, at least in his heart, is portraying. That's some confidence. And what is he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in the God of his salvation. And I think that's very interesting. He's rejoicing not just in his salvation, but the God of his salvation. And as I was thinking through this, I think sometimes we have to be maybe a little careful as we think about salvation, that we don't get fixated and celebrate just the moment. Perhaps some people, you know, they're like, oh man, this is, you know, whatever, about that particular moment. And that's great. We all had to come to that moment to receive Christ. But it wasn't the moment that saved us. It was God that saved us. And sometimes I think about it and I look forward. This summer we just got adoption date for my sister, for our soon-to-be official niece this summer. We're looking forward to go back to South Carolina and be back at the church I grew up in, the place where I trusted Christ, you know. But there's nothing magical about that spot. I could take you to it. And I don't, you know, celebrate that particular place on the ground or in the front pew or where it was at. I think about that place because it reminds me of the God that saved me in that moment. In Habakkuk, he's rejoicing in the God of his salvation. And then he closes in verse 19. He says that God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He's saying that his strength and confidence came from God alone. And the deer, there's a lot of interesting things about deer, and I'm no expert on deers, but one thing is they are pretty sure-footed animals. They can run and, you know, go with all these things. You got certain ones that are more mountainous areas, and they can get up in these different places, and you're like, how did any animal get up there? Because they have the God-given ability, the sure-footedness to climb those things and to make these leaps and have the confidence to do it. And that's a picture that he's giving. He's like, I'm like the deer that is bounding up the mountain with no thought in the world because they're confident that they can physically do it. He says, I'm confident like that in my God, that he is my strength. He is the one who is going to take care of me. His security was in God. And Habakkuk went from gut punch, weak-kneed, overwhelmed, to having a boundless rejoicing and a boundless confidence, even in the face of impending Babylon and the judgment that is coming. And it seems often like there's a lot of Christians today who are just always down and out when anything remotely difficult happens. We have to find the joy of the Lord as our strength, the Bible says, no matter what we may face. We can be struggling with any number of things, but we can still have a confident expectation in what God can do. Again, we're not talking about putting on a facade when we're struggling. That's not what we're talking about. Because there are times we're struggling, we're hurting, we're that weak-kneed moment. But in those times, we have to turn over and over again to the one who gives us strength, to find our rejoicing and our help in him in our time of need. And that's what Habakkuk learned in his life. And I believe that it affected him going forward for the rest of his life, however long he may have lived. He learned to live by faith, and it caused him to have complete confidence in God. And I'll close with a quote, one commentary kind of summarizing Habakkuk. It says, "Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly, take them humbly to the Lord, wait for his word to teach us, and then worship him no matter how we feel or what we see." God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet the circumstances. That's what it means to live by faith. God didn't change the circumstances in his life. He changed Habakkuk. And because of that, Habakkuk learned to live by faith. And I was thinking about the words of the song that the lady sang this morning, "The Lord is my salvation." And I just want to read a couple of the beginning of that. It says, "The grace of God has reached for me, pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation." And may we echo like Habakkuk, that I can rejoice in the God of my salvation no matter what goes on around us, no matter if our nation, if our world falls apart at the seams. God says, "I'm still on the throne. I still know what's going on, and I'm not done yet with us." So are you struggling this morning with why? Have we gotten too reactionary instead of waiting, quietly waiting? Maybe you're needing a personal revival of sorts. "God, I need to remember it. God, I need to see you again work in my heart and life." May we learn to keep singing for joy and have confidence in our God, like Habakkuk, even through the hardest times of life. Let's pray. Dear God, we are again so thankful for the work that you are doing in our heart and lives. Lord, we thank you for the greater work that you're doing in this world. And God, no matter what circumstances and situations may be happening, and the frustrations and the fears that we may justifiably wrestle with, things that are taking place, they'd help us to continue to walk by faith, live by faith, to trust you, to have confident expectation in you, to rejoice that you're the God of our salvation. And they'd help us to keep growing in this area. And God, I feel like we're going to need it more and more as never before in our lives. And God, that you'd help us, that you'd help us to be strengthened together as a church, as a body of Christ. And we're so thankful for the work that you're doing here and for the lives that are being changed. And Lord, that you continue to change each and every one of us to make us more like you and to grow our faith as never before, to face these days that may be ahead, no matter what these days may hold, that we will continue to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'll just give you a few moments as the piano plays to speak to the God in your heart. Thank you so much for being with us this morning and for going through this study of Habakkuk with us. I hope it was as helpful to you as it was to me. And we'll have a small group tonight. It's been a few weeks with scheduled things. We haven't had it. And so we're going to go over some questions from that. So those papers are back there. And I'm looking forward to hearing things that you've learned and thoughts that you have as we've gone through this together. And then Vacation Bible School is just a few weeks away. So we're working on getting all the registration, all that going here in the next couple of days, so then you can start inviting people to get signed up and I know all the teachers and workers are getting things ready for that and looking forward to a great time. So be in prayer for that. And just school getting ready to be done. The teachers are more excited than the students. And so be praying for them as they finish up and finish strong. And next week we have a little special thing for some of our graduates that are connected to our church. And they're looking forward to seeing how God is going to use them as some of them are moving on to new stages of their life, either a new school or a new setting. Some are maybe done for good. And I think Kelly's going to be here so we can embarrass her a little bit. And she graduated this last week. And Richard and Rhonda got to brave New York City to support her with that. And so I wish her well and be praying for her as she is praying what God's going to have for her and her next phase. But so thankful for what God is doing. And Brother Earl, if you wouldn't mind just closing us in prayer this morning, and we'll be dismissed.